Dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you're tuning in across Africa, the U.S., Canada, or worldwide online, we are thankful that you've taken time out of your day to tune into the program. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook, AG Radio 1, on Twitter, and you can also find a blog there on the website at agradio.org. Many ways to interact with us, and if you'd like to support us, 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Well, we're going to jump right into the program today. We're continuing our discussion in Romans chapter 1 with Dr. R. Scott Clark, the Romans series on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks today for tuning in to the program.
That there was a big controversy up there. I was so taken. Romans 1 was finally explained to me by something that happened up there. The hard part was, how did I see this in my own life, right? This is another Barry example. But I remember there was a lady named Butterfly, and she went up, the loggers up there were chopping down trees, and she said, we can't do that. So she went up in the tree. She lived in the tree and had spiritual union, she said, with the tree, and married the tree. For 2 years, she lived up there. I mean, this to me, that was the most blatant, open, vivid portrayal of Romans 1 that I had ever seen. I thought, this is real.
And the tree got so disgusted, he filed for divorce.
Yeah. The tree is still there. She left him, though.
Oh, she abandoned her husband.
Okay. But, you know, isn't that just, there's real proof of it that I saw in college. Then I had to come to grips with, wait a minute, this is not just Butterfly. This is the very thing by nature that I do. You mentioned idols of the heart. Absolutely. When I give anything, any devotion, any glory, any honor, any of my heart to anything other than the Lord, this is the common practice of human beings after the fall.
You get the right kind of credit card, right? With the right line of credit. And you can even get your credit card made out of special material, all right? Expensive stuff. And you take that out and you hand that to the clerk. And you know, that's a way of saying I am somebody, and I want you to see this. I'm not just somebody with an ordinary card. I have a black card or a platinum card or a gold card or whatever it is, titanium card, right? Now, I'm not saying it's bad to have those things, but if that's what defines who you are, and if that's how you see yourself, and if that's you know, how you measure yourself, is that not a kind of idol of the heart? And so if you lost that, if that was all taken away from you and you were absolutely crushed and devastated, and sort of irrecoverably so, haven't you put that ahead of everything and everyone? Or, is it not possible to love your house, love your car, or whatever it is, your toys? Sure it is, more than God. So you don't have to make idols. You know, you don't have to make a Buddha, or you don't have to make, you know, bow down and worship you know, statues made in the images, as Paul says, of birds, animals, and creeping things. You know, that the Egyptians did that sort of thing, and the pagans used to do that sort of thing, and you can still see that sort of thing in pagan temples. But there are other kinds of idols that we make with our hands.
Right. So when I was a teacher years ago, I remember all my students would read Romans 1, and it was the same question I got every single year. So I figure I might as well raise it now. But you know, what about Scott? You know, if this is so, you know, this is a very dire, dark teaching we're presenting right now. I mean, what we're essentially saying is that everyone out there looks at creation and listen. You know, I will go to Yosemite. I'll go to Sequoia. I remember, you know, going to General Sherman, and there would be all the tourists with their cameras out.
The listener who or what General Sherman is.
It's a big tree.
Okay, it's not.
We're into trees. We're talking about trees right
okay,
now.
Okay, it's not a statue.
It's not a statue. It's a giant sequoia tree, and they would, you know, tourists would come from all over the world, and they'd snap pictures of this tree, and they would say, "Wow, wow," you know, and pass it around, and you know. Paul says here that they were not thankful. So this is a bad situation. What you're saying is they're looking at all this. They're even recognizing it. They're taking pictures of it. They're glorying in it, but they're not worshiping the true God. What does that mean for people who have no knowledge of the true God in special revelation? In other words, they would always ask me in class, what does that mean for that indigenous tribe out there that's never heard the gospel? This is a very dark thing you're saying. You're essentially saying is, if the heart is that bad, they look at this, they suppress it. What does that mean? They're lost? How do we understand that? This is a hard, hard thing for people to get their minds around.
It is a hard thing, and it's not an easy thing to say, but it's true. They are those who do not hear the good news, right, are in grave trouble. And but it's also true that people who live in developed nations who do not hear the good news and do not turn to Christ are also in trouble.
Exactly. That's right. The point he's making here.
All of us are in trouble. So this is, in a sense, an incentive to mission. We do need to get the good news out to everyone, everywhere, all times and all places. We need to preach Christ, as we say in one of our confessional documents, in the Canons of Dort, we need to preach the gospel promiscuously and seriously. So this is a real urgent need on the part of the church. This is not a game that we're playing. We really need to get the gospel out to everywhere. And the gospel is going, by the grace of God, to many, many places in the hands of many, many faithful missionaries and ministers, right, who are getting it out. But the need remains great. But yes, the plain truth is that outside of Christ, there is nothing but wrath and condemnation. That's just what Scripture says. That's not something you and I made up. It's not because we're narrow-minded, close-minded, or we're mean or anything. It's what Paul says. It's what Scripture says. It's the truth.
So from here, we've looked at three things that have happened that have brought about the wrath of God revealed from heaven, right? Those three things that we've looked at so far are, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We then refuse to worship him. And then third, we are not thankful. So this pattern of sin that goes on in life, does this just go on indefinitely, Scott? There's a real mystery to all of this, I understand. But you mentioned about the importance of preaching the gospel. But here Paul's looking at, in real time, people's choices, what they make, what they do, that there are consequences to that.
And they're acting according to their nature, and they're acting freely, right? So we mustn't imagine that there are people wandering around wishing to be saved and have no idea how to do it. And if only somebody... No, I mean, by nature, because of sin, we are in rebellion to God. And I remember being in that state, being in rebellion to God, and I wasn't interested in being saved because I didn't think I needed to be saved. And when people did tell me the law of God, it irritated me. It made me angry, self-righteously. Angry. And it was only when I came to know that by the grace of God, the greatness of my sin and misery, and how I'm redeemed from all my sins and misery, that I had a way out.
Right. And that's what Jesus said when he said, listen, people don't come to the light lest their deeds would be exposed. This is why we have the hardest time getting people to come to church today. Right? It's not that they're sitting out saying, I really, really want to come and worship the Lord. No, this is the thing that is most antithetical to their nature. They don't want to do it.
And they act freely. And it's important for the listener to understand that when people do what they do, they're acting without coercion. Nobody's making them do what they're doing. We can even say that God is not sitting in heaven making people do what they do. Now, he has decreed all that takes place, and everything that happens happens within the confines of his sovereign decree. But as people make choices, they are making uncoerced, free choices, and they're acting according to their nature. And of course, their nature is corrupt, it's sinful, it's bent, and therefore they act according to that corrupted, bent, sinful nature. And the only reason why things aren't worse than they are is that God is graciously, mercifully, we could say, maybe better to say mercifully, restraining the consequences of sin. Otherwise, things would be worse. And I'm not saying that we all act as badly as we might. Right, things are not as bad as they could be, and we don't all act as evilly as we might all the time. God restrains us, and he restrains sin and evil corporately. And there are times in history and maybe even times in our own lives where we could look and kind of see what the world might look like if God did lift his restraining hand.
Right. Well, I think that is really important, especially in our day. We always throw out when some tragedy or disaster happens, where was God? I mean, this is what the world does, yeah. Right? To mock Christians and to mock Christianity,
and to shake the fist at God.
Right. And the reality is, you know, God has been restraining the whole time.
Yeah.
If he lifted his hand of restraint, it's like opening hell's lid. And you see, I think you get some taste of that in our days now. You see where it could go very quickly. You see what the human heart is capable of. And I think that's so important when we talk about original sin. I mean, a lot of Christians don't even share our view, Scott, of original sin, that it's just by imitation, or again, we talked about environment or learned or imitated. This is something the Bible says that we are born with. David said, surely I was born and conceived in sin. Psalm 58 says, the wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies as soon as they're born. Yeah. This is God's assessment of us. You know, from conception on, this is what our you mentioned the Heidelberg. It says God is terribly angry about the sins that we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. Why is this so important? Again, I want to make sure we hold that out in front of the listeners, that we're leading you to a wonderful, grand good news in the gospel. If you don't understand this, and if you fight against this, you'll never understand or appreciate what Jesus had to do to set you free. And that's the goal and aim of that's explaining right. all this.
Yeah, the wrath that Paul mentions here in 1:18, that is the wrath that Jesus had to undergo. All right, so that's essential. You have to understand that. So this is when we talk about the wrath of God, we don't do so lightly. We do so with a certain gravity because it's the most serious topic that there is to discuss. But the good news is that Jesus did undergo the wrath for all of his people, every single one of them, and he bore all of it for them.
There are two books on that day. There's the Book of Life. Only names are written in that book, the name of the Lamb's Book of Life, right? And if you're a believer in Jesus, your deeds are not recorded. You have already been judged at the cross, and Jesus said it's finished for you. If not, there is a judgment day coming, and there is another book of deeds written down of your entire life, everything you've ever done, thought, word, and deed, and you will be judged by that standard, God's holy, righteous standard. I think what's interesting here, and this is why we say again, come to Jesus today, believe the gospel today. But I think it's interesting here that Paul is not just looking at this as a future phenomenon. Paul now describes three ways in which God does respond as the human heart continues to harden itself, as the human heart. And I loved your point. God has been incredibly long-suffering. The whole testimony of Scripture is, think of Noah and the flood. God gave all those years for the gospel to be preached. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached Jesus. And so the call was like it is today, come, believe, receive forgiveness. But we also know that this is not a game, that when you play fast and loose with sin, there's a hardening effect that sin has on the heart, doesn't it? And there is a point of no return. The scriptures teach this. Yeah. And
there is such a thing as reprobation who have acted according to their own desires and resist and resist and resist and are impenitent, right? And never responding, that is a very grave condition. Now, we're not saying that God can't save the worst of sinners.
Right, exactly.
He certainly can. I mean, our job is to announce the truth and to let God do his work. And remember, the Apostle Paul was a murderer and a conspirator in murder and a persecutor. Right, he was chief of sinners, and God saved him. God saves drunks. He saves addicts. He saves prostitutes. He saves all kinds of people. Right? So please don't. If you're listening to this and you're thinking, "Oh well, I've done it," no, we're not saying that. But we are saying there are consequences to sin, and that this is nothing to be played with. 1:24 says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. men. Therefore, God gave them up. So that we're trying you to help the listener understand that there is this process of being given up. And you need to understand the gravity of the situation. That's really what we're trying to get at here.
Right. And I think it's important to say that there is progression in sin. Now we're going to be looking at sins in a minute here that are against nature. That's how far this can go, right? The depravity of the human heart goes so far that now we directly fight against all even creation norms. Yeah. We hate what God put in place. We hate what he ordered. We hate the fact that he created, that he said it is so. And the human heart, that hardened, is now desperately working against that and trying to overturn that in every way, shape, and form. But I think it's important to say, because Christians are often pegged as, you guys are just going after these bad sins of homosexuality and all that. No, we have already said here that the pathway to this is idolatry. We've looked at a whole host of sins already, yeah, along suppressing the knowledge of the truth that leads to other sins, that leads to a progression in sin. But we're not singling out one sin here. We're saying that sin has a hardening effect, and there are consequences that once God turns somebody over and gives them over in it, you're running as fast as you can now, even against nature. That's essentially what happens.
We're talking about symptoms.
Right.
Right. That's what we're talking about. These are symptoms, and the symptoms get worse and worse and worse. So in verse 26, scripture says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And so that's very important. When Paul begins to look at these symptomatic sins of sexual immorality, the category by which he judges them is not personal preference, not identity, not any of those things. There's such a thing as nature. And that's important. God created the world such that there are two sexes in the world, male and female. Gender is, as I keep telling everyone who will listen to me, gender is a grammatical category. So listener, you don't have a gender. You have a sex biologically. So you can identify as a squirrel. I think I just read about a woman who identifies as a squirrel or something like that. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. This is what happens.
If you can marry a tree, you can identify as a squirrel.
So this is what happens when we confuse grammatical categories like gender with biological, natural categories like sex. So Paul says, and he knows, that there are two sexes. And the first sex that he addresses here actually is the female sex. And he says some women exchanged natural relations. And he's talking about sex here. He's talking about sexual behavior. Well, why do they exchange natural relations? Well, this is the outgrowth of all the things that you just said.
Yes. And you know, this is such an important point. I have Rosaria Butterfield's book here, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And she describes her path out of this, which is really encouraging. This is why we love her story, because it shows God's power. And what we would say, well, like you mentioned earlier, somebody in those sins, that's as far as it can go, and therefore they can't. No, God can deliver you out of this, and she's testimony of that.
Yeah, Rosaria was a scholar. She's a PhD. She's a university professor and engaged in a long-term lesbian relationship. And she identified as a lesbian, and she was active in LGBTQ issues and an advocate for all of that. And she tells the remarkable story of how through kindness and hospitality, she was in effect confronted with the truth claims that we're reading about here in Romans, and what effect her encounter with those truth claims had.
You made a statement a moment ago that is right on spot with what she says in her book. I want you to maybe engage this. Sexuality isn't about what we do in bed. Sexuality encompasses a whole range of needs, demands, and desires. Sexuality is more a symptom of our life's condition than a cause, more a consequence than an origin. Importantly, we don't see God making fun of homosexuality or regarding it as different, unusual, or exotic sin. What we see instead is God's warning. If you indulge the sins of pride, wealth, entertainment, lust, lack of mercy, lack of discretion, you will find yourself in deep sin. This is where I think it's in it. And the type of sin may surprise you. That sin may attach itself to a pattern of life closely or loosely linked to this list. While sin is not contained by logical categories of progression, nonetheless, sin is progressive. That is, while sin does not stay contained by type or trope, if ignored, excused, or enjoyed, sin grows and spreads like poison ivy. I think that's so important for what we're considering here in Romans 1. That's what Paul's saying.
And we live in a time which is very much like that of the ancient world, in which sin was normalized, so that in the ancient pagan world, what we have come to accept now, which is a big shift. I mean, the shift that we're talking about in sexuality is very radical and very quick. So that the idea of, for example, gay marriage was a theory 30 years ago. It's a fact now. That's a huge shift. And so, we are in some ways, as a post-Christian culture, we have gone beyond where even the pagans had gone, let's say, in the first century when the Apostle Paul was writing this. There was lots of homosexuality in the first world, in the first century world, in the Greco-Roman culture in which he wrote, but they hadn't normalized it, even to the degree that we have. It was accepted, it was excused, it was winked at, it was indulged, but they hadn't put it in law. The amazing thing is that we have put it in law.
Right.
Isn't that extraordinary?
It is. I mean, we have now made laws supporting what is against nature.
Yeah.
That is a remarkable, remarkable thing, if you think about it. And an utter hatred of God displayed now in lawmaking. I mean, talk about changing laws and seasons and things.
Even the pagan Romans would look at us and say, that's a little strange, don't you think? I mean, we all know that they knew that this was against nature.
Right.
Right. And now the Greeks, not so much.
Right.
The Greeks actually were, some of them anyway, were genuinely confused about this stuff. And that's kind of where we are in our time. But the Romans knew that this was against nature. And that's why they were somewhat, to some degree, ashamed of some of this stuff. But Paul is very, very plain spoken about this as he gets into this, right? So not only do women exchange natural relations, that is, ordinary sexual relations with men, right? Heterosexuality for those, he says, that are contrary to nature. And the men, he says in verse 27, likewise gave up natural relations. This is against nature. And Paul says, we all know this. We can see this with our eyes. We know this from experience. And I sometimes tell folks, if you're not sure that this is nature, come with me and I will take you to a pasture a little bit east of here in Ramona, right? The right time of year. We'll find a bull. We'll find some cows or heifers and just wait. We'll see. There is such a thing as nature. And of course, we all know that there is such a thing as nature. So we play these games with ourselves, with words, and with the truth. And Paul goes on to say, and we're consumed with passion for one another and men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So he will go on even in 1 Corinthians 6 to be very, very pointed with them about what he means by sexual immorality. And he actually uses, just so the listener knows, Paul knows exactly what he's talking about. He's very precise, and he uses a couple of terms that actually describe in fairly graphic ways the various relationships that people had. And I don't want to go, I have to be even a little more careful than Paul is because we're on the radio. But if you read 1 Corinthians 6, you'll see that Paul is being very precise. And so what he says here in Romans 1, he elaborates a bit on in 1 Corinthians 6.
Right. And I think you're just illustrating and helping us to see here, that see how far this can go. And when God lifts that hand of restraint, as we've said over and over here, this is not a game. This is what happens. And people don't feel it. They're past feeling. That's another way Paul describes the Gentiles in Ephesians 4, being past feeling. They've given themselves over to this. They don't even feel it. Their conscience is so seared.
Yeah, seared is a great word. So that the sense of shame that we would ordinarily have,
right.
we're not experiencing that anymore. Because, it's like taking a hot iron and cauterizing, right? A wound. And so, it doesn't hurt anymore because it's just been burned so much. That's the idea of searing of the conscience, right? The heart of man is desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it?
And what all this should lead us to close the program today is this is why you need a savior.
Yeah.
This is why you need Jesus. God has sent his son to break people free to forgive their sins, with good news, to sacrifice his own life to forgive. And I love this, to bring you out from being a slave to sin to become a slave of Christ. Yeah. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:1. I'm a slave. That's the freedom the gospel brings. So we have to walk through, since hell, to get to the good news.
And grace is just as powerful as sin. It's more powerful than sin. Grace is, you know, sin is real, but grace is just as real.
Well, we'll have to stop there today. We'll return to our discussion in Romans next time. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.